This morning I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter in the 5th verse. We've been talking about having a healthy, happy, and full soul. And in order for that to happen, there's a lot of things that we've got to work on ourselves. It's not just things that God does. It's things that we've got to do ourselves to work on this. And then God is also a part of that. But if there are things that we can remove out of our lives, we find frustration because of bitterness. We find frustration because of hate, different things like that. We can find frustrations in our life because of things that we refuse to remove out of our life. But when we begin to work on us, on the inside man, on the inward us, who we are on the inside, all of a sudden there we can find this joy, this peace, and this love that God is constantly talking about in the Word of God. So it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 5, it says, and this is going to be a unique scripture. It's going to take me a minute to explain. But what is woven into this scripture right here, this last chapter to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians, is the heartbeat of Paul's life. We don't read where he specifically gets down and just talks about it here, but we're going to talk about what Paul's life, how his heartbeat is, and what happens for Paul to be able to have the peace and the joy that he has. Now, for all of us in this room right here, none of us could raise our hand and say, I've suffered like Paul suffered. I mean, we can look across the room and say, well, I've suffered more than that one. But we can't look at Paul's life and say, I've suffered more than the Apostle Paul suffered. I mean, nobody in here has been stoned to death. None of us have been shipwrecked in the deep several times. None of us have been beaten or whipped. And so Paul had some situations, and so you might have felt like you've been through some of those situations, but none of us could literally just raise our hand and say we've suffered like Paul has suffered. But even in the midst of everything that Paul was going through, Paul could find peace. Paul could find joy. Paul was content with his life. And Paul was even hungry and desperate for the will and the things of God, even at the end of his life. We find Paul striving for more of God and striving to do the will of God, even until the very end of his life. Some of us, if we went through one of these situations, we'd be like, I'm out, I'm throwing in the flag, I'm done, and I don't want any part of this. But Paul had found something in his life that helped make everything connect, that even in the midst of his trials, he could find peace. Even in the midst of being in prison, he could find the strength and the joy. For some of us, if we're down sick for a week, we're not writing a letter to anybody. We're not sending a happy text to anybody. We're just going to wallow in what's wrong in our lives. Paul is locked up in prison, and he's still writing encouraging letters to all of the churches, trying to help them. And so we're going to talk about two things that were in Paul's life that helped him do this, and things that helped him find peace, joy, and having an effective life where he was happy and full, even in the midst of some of the trials that he was going through. So in 1 Corinthians 16 and 5, it says, now I will come unto you, it says, when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, the winter with you, that ye might bring. That it says that ye may bring me on my journey, whether with so I go. For I will not see you now, but by the way. But I trust to tarry a while with you. It's not a flow. There's no poetry here. But I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. If you read that verse in 16 and 9 in the Amplified, it says, for a wide door of opportunity for effectual service has opened to me there a great and promising. It says, there is a great and promising one, and there are many adversaries. So we read this, and you think, how can you get anything out of what he just said here. How can you, and we're going to talk about the rest of the chapter here in a second, and we're not going to read all of it because it's a little bit of a reading and for the time's sake. But we look at this and we say, how in the world can you get things out of Paul's life here that would bring his life peace and joy? It sounds like traveling. It sounds like work. It sounds like adversaries. Nobody likes adversaries. Nobody wants to hear anything about adversaries. It sounds like there's a lot of things going on. And so how can you find where Paul can get peace and joy out of the scripture here? I made the mistake this past week of I was talking to a high school student, and I asked him, I said, so what are your plans after high school? And as the words were coming out of my mouth, I remember thinking back to when I was in high school and people asked me that question. And I just wanted to punch them in the throat, because the truth of the matter was, I didn't have a clue what I wanted to be when I graduated high school. I didn't know. And the bigger problem was, is I was called to preach and I didn't want to be a preacher. So I was doubly confused. And so people would come up and ask me, what are you going to be when you graduate high school? And then they'd, oh, you're going to be a preacher, huh? And I finally got to the place I tell them, nope. I said, I have been looking at I went down to the city and I've got some applications. And did you know that garbage truck drivers make good money? Yeah, man, they make good money. You can drive a garbage truck and make good money. You just sit in the front seat. And in West Texas, they have dumpsters, and so nobody even gets out. You just drive up to a dumpster, this big arm reaches down, picks it up, dumps it, sets it back down, they go to the next dumpster. You don't even have to get out of the truck. You get in the truck, you drive around town, you find cool stuff that nobody else wants, you take it to the dump, they dump it, you drive the truck back, and you get out, and you go home. I said, does that not sound awesome? I'm going to drive a garbage truck. And they're just like, we're not going to ask him anymore what he wants to do with his future. That shut him up real fast and in a hurry. What are you going to be? I'm going to drive a garbage truck, man. What? And so it became a response that I would use, because I was tired of people asking me, what are you going to do when you grow up? Because I had no clue what I wanted to be. God wanted me to be a preacher, and I didn't want to be a preacher. So I had all these other ideas. I tried nursing. I went to school and spent 5 years in college. What do you want to be? None of this I really want to be, because now I've, but there's always, we got to have a goal. We've got to have a place. We've got to have a spot that we're going. There's got to be a destination, a place that we're going. And that has to be that we've got to have goals in our lives. We have to have destinations. We have to have places that we want, because if we never mark them on the map, I can rest assured you're never going to get there by accident. You're not going to get to Alexandria, Louisiana by accident if you just take off driving up 171. There has to be a goal, a plan, and you have to understand how you're going to get there. But what do you do after you arrive where you're at? What do you do once you get to that place? If your goal is to become a police officer, and most of the people in this room, you already have careers or you've had careers, but your goal is to be a police officer and you become a police officer. Well, what happens after that? I was talking to one of the young men yesterday, and he's like, man, I got to get a new vehicle. And I said, well, what's wrong with the one you got? Nothing. I just want a new one. And I said, well, why? Because, they're just so nice, and I found this one I really like, and I want that one. I said, did you know after you buy it, you're going to want a different one? Well, I know, but I really want that one right now. I said, I would just wait, because next month you're going to want a different one anyhow. So, and just talking about, because once we get to where we're at, what is it that now we've conquered this goal? Maybe it was retirement. We've got to retirement. We've got enough money to live the rest of our life. But what now? See, we've got to understand that our life can't be based upon just the goals that we have in our lives. It's got to be based upon the relationship that we have with God. If I can just get to a certain place on my job, if I can just get this certain job, if I can just get to this certain place, if I can just get this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be able to put it all together. Well, then I'll be able to be able to make my life happy, and I'll be excited about life. But God, when he writes to us, he doesn't write to us about what our profession is going to be. He doesn't write to us about how much money you're going to make. He doesn't write to us about if anybody's ever going to ask for your autograph or if anybody's ever going to be excited about your name. But he does write in Psalms 1 and 3, it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper." He didn't say you were going to be a banker, a teacher, that you were going to retire with so much money in the bank. But he said, if you will be like this, if you will plant yourself, if you will dig your roots deep, that you will be like a tree that is planted by the waters, that it will bring forth this fruit in season. The leaves will never... Have you ever seen a tree where the leaves never withered? I've got a tree in my front yard that's starting to lose its leaves already. And there are leaves everywhere. Never wither. And whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. Psalms 92 and 12 goes along about the same lines. It says, The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Who is going to flourish? Who is going to grow large? Who is going to be strong? Who is going to be this tree that cannot be moved just by a wind or a storm or a hurricane that comes through? That they're like the trees of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourish. There's something about it. God never just says, well, this is what you're going to be. This is what you're going to do. This is what... He doesn't write. But he says, if you will plant yourself in him, if you will make sure that you get into his courts, that you will make sure that, he said, the righteous shall flourish. If you will make sure that you will plant yourself, he said, you will be fat. You will be flourishing. You will have fruit in an old age. There's something powerful about knowing that even at the end, I can still be blessed and produce, because that's what the Word of God says. An effective life, not just being getting to a certain place, but having an effective life, getting to a place that there is where there's where that we've been fruitful, that we are full, and that we've been faithful, that we've had an effective life. We look here as Paul talks about this door that has been opened, an effectual door. That literally means an effective work. That this effective work has been opened here, and I've got to stay here and work. I want to come see you, but there's been a door that has been opened in my life that is an effective work. That means if there is an effective work, if there's a good work, there's also a negative work. And there's also an average work. And Paul is saying, I have found a good work. I found something that's effective. I found something that is going to change lives. I found something that I've got to stay here and be a part of it. I want to come see you. I want to be there. I really do. I've got big plans to come where you're at. But I have found something that is effective. I have found something that I've got to stay and I've got to work it out. I've got to make sure that everything is going to happen. Are there adversaries? Yes. But I've found something that is worth living for. I found something that my life is making a difference. See, the way that Paul lived is interesting, because when you read the scripture and we look at it, you sit there and he says, I will come to you. I shall pass through, for I do want to pass through. I may be that I will abide with you. He says, I will, I may, I can, I possibly will. He has all of these ideas of things that he is perhaps going to do. Now, when we meet people like that, that drives us crazy. I will be there. Awesome. I may be there. No, you just said I will. I possibly could be there. I'll be there, but I'll be 3 hours late. I have a cousin that he'll tell you, oh, you can get from Port Arthur to Lake Charles in 45 minutes. And I tell him, I love you, but out of everybody I know, your sense of time is warped worse than anybody I know. Because there is no possible way that you can get from Lake Charles to Port Arthur in 45 minutes unless you are breaking laws in every single road that you've driven on. There's no possible way that it can be done. And so here's Paul making these statements. I'm coming, maybe. I'll be there, possibly. I want to come. I even would like to spend winter with you. I'd like to get you involved in the ministry that I'm doing, possibly. I might be there. I intend to be there. And you're like, do you have an iPhone? Have you ever seen a calendar? Maybe you should sit down and write out a list of things to do. Paul, you're writing a letter to people, and in just four verses, you have flip-flopped back and forth that possibly I am, I might not, I could not, I possibly will. And do you not even have a schedule? Do you not even know what you're going to be doing tomorrow? And Paul is writing this to the Corinthians. The last thing that he's going to say in this book, and he's saying, I want to come, but I might not. I might be there, but possibly not. I could be there, but I want to be there, but I'm not quite for sure if I'm going to be there. I want to spend winter with you, but I might not spend winter with you. And so here he is just back and forth. And then he makes a statement that sets everything straight. But I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. You want a happy life? We've got to understand that Paul understood in order for him to have peace in the midst of all of the chaos that he had in his world, he had to have a surrendered life. He wanted to be there with the Corinthians. He desired to be there. He wanted to spend winter with them. It must have been a great place to spend winter. I want to spend winter with you. I want to be there with you. I want to be close to you. I want to help you. I even want you to be involved in the ministry that I'm doing. But first and foremost, if the Lord permits me to come. See, there's a lot of things we want to do, but are we surrendered to His will? Are we surrendered to what God wants to do in our lives? Paul yielded his schedule. He yielded his decisions. He yielded his destinations. And all of it was yielded to the direction of God. It's a lot of us say, well, I'll do things, but I don't know if I want to really surrender everything. I don't want to surrender all. I don't want to surrender what's going on. That sounds like a confusing life. Here Paul is and that's not my structure. I'm not saying just walk out every morning and just begin to walk down the street and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to eat this and God would. No, but there's got to be something about us that we have a surrendered life to what God wants to do in our will, in our lives. And our will. When we begin to make decisions, God, I surrender this decision to you. When we begin to make changes in our lives, we begin to try to align ourselves with Him. God, I want my life to be surrendered into you. I want to make sure that your will and your way is done in my life. Paul had all of these crazy things going on in his life. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been put in prison. But one thing Paul did in the midst of all of this is he kept his life surrendered unto God. You want peace in your life? You want joy in your life? Find a place of surrender in your life. That word surrender, it almost sounds like failure. Does that mean we're French now? They surrendered to everybody. Does that mean this is what we're going to? No, it's surrendering unto God, saying, you're my King, you're my Lord, and you're my God, and I want to follow after you. He looked at him and said, I want to, if God will let me. This is what I desire to do, if God will let me. I want to be a part of this, if God will let me. I want to do this, but I've got to let you know right now, I can't do it if God won't let me. This is what I want to do, if God permits for me to do it. So many of us, we think that a place of surrender is a scary place, but what we've got to understand that a place of surrender is a safe place. Because if I'm surrendered to Him and He led me to that place, if I'm living a surrendered life and God took me into a valley, did you know that that valley is no longer my problem? Because I didn't lead myself to that valley, He led me to that valley. When we live a surrendered life, when we go through trials and tribulation, we can fully understand, God, you brought me here. This is not my problem. This is your problem. I give it to you. A surrendered life is a safe life. A surrendered life is a safe place, because when we can surrender our life to him, we can rest assured that it's not our problems anymore. It's his problems. God, you're my king and I'm in your kingdom, and this is a situation, and this isn't my problem. This is your problem. And he's not like a bad landlord that you come to him and you've got busted pipes and you say, hey, I need you to fix this. And they're like, oh, I don't know about all of that. No, it's his. It's all his. You've submitted to him. And he says, hey, that's my problem. I know you're going through it, but it's all right, because I'm in control of this problem. I brought you here because you have a surrendered life. I know what's going on here, and I will take care of this. So a surrendered life is a safe life. It's a safe place to live, because it's not my problem. It's his problem. The next thing that we find as we read through 1 Corinthians 16, and if you we're not going to read it for time's sake, but you start, we read to verse 9. If you start at verse 10 and you read all the way to verse 19, Paul begins to talk about all of these different people. And he mentions seven different names. He mentions Timothy. He mentions Apollo. He mentions Stephanas. He mentions Aquila and Priscilla. He has all of these people that he begins to mention to the church in 1 Corinthians. He begins to mention all of these names to these people, and he begins to talk to them about it. When you begin to read these scriptures and you begin to think about Paul's life, first of all, no one can deny that he lived a surrendered life. You cannot deny that Paul's life was surrendered to God. They'd stone him, he'd get back up and keep preaching. They'd put him in prison, he'd get back up and keep preaching. They'd put him in prison, and whoever walked through that door, he'd preach to them, and they'd have to change the guards out because he was going to keep preaching to whoever was there. He lived a surrendered life. But another thing that you can find all throughout Paul's writings is he lived a surrounded life also. He's constantly writing to people. He's constantly touching base with people. He's constantly having people in his life that he is corresponding with. He's got people in his life that are like peers to him. He's got people in his life that he's mentoring. He's got people in his life that he was even submitted to, men that in his life that throughout his different parts of his life that were major parts of leadership in his life. He writes letters, and he's constantly touching other people. You see, we were never meant to be all by ourselves. It doesn't matter if our personalities are wired to be alone. We were not created to be alone, period. We might have gone through circumstances that makes us like people less. I had a friend that was in ministry. They're still in ministry. And they looked at me one day and they're like, I hate people. And I was like, yeah, I think you're in the wrong business. You might need to try something else. I mean, you can't be in ministry and feel that way. I just don't like them. They drive me crazy, and I don't like dealing with them, and I don't like, and I, well, I, yeah, you're in trouble then. And because God never created us to be all by ourselves. And in fact, when he put us into the body, we are to work together. That in the body, every part of the body, if it's going to function, it has to work together. And so God created us to be together. He didn't create us to be all by ourselves, but he created us to be surrounded by others. That we cannot do this all by ourselves. I've met people that have been so surrendered that, man, they were so sensitive. I heard one man, he wouldn't even buy shirts without talking to God about it. And then him and God began to design clothes together and all this stuff. And he there was no denying that he had a surrendered life. He spoke things into my life, and I knew for sure that it was from God. But he got to a place that he was so surrendered that he couldn't be subjected to anybody else. You see, when you have people that are around you, it keeps you grounded. I've got some folks, if my head ever gets too big, you can rest assured, they're going to let the air out of my balloon real fast and in a hurry. I got one, all I've got to do is call him, and it doesn't take 5 minutes. He's going to bring me back down to where I need to be real fast and in a hurry. See, when you are surrounded with people, it's hard for you. See, we've got to have people in our lives that can help keep us grounded. People that can help keep us where we're supposed to be. People that can help keep us where we're supposed to be. Not only was Paul surrendered, but he was surrounded. We've got to understand that. I remember when I got into the ministry that I've been blessed by being in a church my whole life. That I've had people that were around me, people that would protect me, people that were there with me constantly throughout my life, people that I could go to their homes and my parents never worried what was going to happen, people that they could pick me up from school and my family was never worried about the situation because we were a part of a community, something that surrounded us that was bigger than what our lives were. I remember they allowed me to go mountain climbing with a bunch of friends from church, and Lynn was one of the older guys there, and I was coming down that mountain, and I had a huge backpack on, and we climbed Guadalupe Peak, which is the highest mountain in Texas, and so I'd lost control. I'm like 13 years old. I'm running down the side of that mountain, and there was a switchback, and I couldn't make the switchback, and it was a cliff right off the side, and I remember being out of control, and Lynn reached out and grabbed the back of that backpack and pulled me back onto the side of that mountain off of a 100-foot cliff that was going to drop off right there. People that surround us, that when we're out of control, can reach and grab hold of us and pull us back. When we begin to go through trials, what is the first thing that we begin to do? We begin to pull ourselves away from everybody that is around us. When we begin to feel bad, when we begin to struggle, we begin to, there's some folks, they don't even make eye contact anymore. You don't need any spirit of discernment. They just walk in, they won't even look. They'll look everywhere but where you're at. And they begin to try to remove themselves as far away from everybody else. And God never called us to be alone. He called us to be surrounded by our family. It's Psalm 68 and 6. This is in the Amplified. God places the solitary in families, and he gives the desolate a home in which to dwell. He leads the prisoners out of poverty into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in the parched land. Every time God talks of a negative place, every time he even talks, a lot of times they talk of devils and they go out and they wandered in dry land. The Bible uses the dry land to talk about bad places. And here he speaks again, the rebellious will dwell in parched land. Proverbs 18 and 1, this is in the Amplified also. He who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desires and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. He who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desires and pretext to break out against all the wise and sound judgment. It's 1 John 1 and 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if I say that I'm a Christian, if I say that I have a relationship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if I walk with him, if I have a relationship with him, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So if I'm walking with him and he's in the light and I'm in the light, then he also says that we are walking with fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. See, we've got to understand that when we are surrounded, when we are surrendered and we are surrounded, we stay grounded. We stay at a place where we can make this journey. We've got to understand that I can't just be surrendered all by myself. I know people that say, well, man, God's called me to this place of loneliness. I've got to be all by myself. I've got to get to where it's just me and God. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's nowhere in the Bible. There are moments and times where God took somebody on the mountain for a moment. But for the most part, he was constantly connecting them, constantly having them with others. We were not created to be all by ourselves. There are moments and times where God might remove people from around you and you feel alone because he's causing you to strive to find him instead of focusing on other relationships, making sure that that relationship is still sound. But he never called you to separate yourself from the body. He never called you to get to say, well, I've just got to separate myself because of anger or hate or mad or because of something that happened in your past. We've got to understand that where the blood flows, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all our sins. Where does that happen? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. For some reason, there is something that is all tied together here in our relationship with being surrounded with others. We've got to understand that life is not always going to be easy. But if we will stay surrendered and we will stay surrounded, we can make it through any situation. If we will be like Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians in this last chapter, and his biggest concern was, I want to come see you if God will permit me to. If God will allow me to, I'm going to stay submitted unto my God more than what I want to do. And on top of that, I want you to understand, I've got these seven people that I want to be involved, that I've become friends with, that I'm close to, that I have relationships with, and they need to be a part of your life also. You've got to allow these seven people around you and allow them to be with you and to work with you and to be a part of your circle also. Why? Because Paul said, I'm surrendered, but I'm also surrounded. Everywhere in the Bible where something bad goes wrong, you see David. David's at the bottom of the barrel. What does he do? He runs and hides in a cave. You see Elijah. Elijah will just kill me. What does he do? He runs out all by himself. He leaves everybody that's close to him alone, and he runs out to find a place by himself and says, just kill me and take my life. We were not created to be alone. That's why it's so important to have the body. I can be healed in the body. I can be saved in the body. I can be cleansed in the body. I can gain strength from the body. I've got to be surrounded by like-minded believers that are there that can carry me when I'm weak and can walk with me when I feel lonely, that can be there for me when everything else doesn't seem to make sense. We've got to be surrounded and we've got to be surrendered. Paul, they've beaten you. Yeah, but I've still got something inside that's burning. How in the world are you keeping this? Because I've got people around me that encourage me even when I'm wounded. I've got people around me that still love me when I feel like the rest of the world hates me. How are you doing this? Because I've submitted my life unto God, and I know that God brought me to this place. And if he brought me into this place, then I know that God's, it's not my problem, it's his problem, and he's going to bring me out of this place also. A man that went through more trial than any of us, and he still was full, he was still fruitful, and he was faithful unto the end. And two things that he did that you can find all throughout his writing, without a doubt, you can't question any of it. We all know that he was surrendered, and you can't question how many letters and people he was constantly connecting with, letters he was constantly writing to other people, because he stayed connected. He wasn't just writing letters to people he'd never met before. He was writing letters to people that he knew, that he'd stayed in their homes. He had relationships with them. He stayed connected to them. He made sure that even when he was in prison, he still had relationships with these people. People were coming to him to help him because of the relationships that he cultivated with them while before he was in prison, before he went through that trial. Some of us, we go through a trial, we wonder where everybody's at. How did you treat people before the trial? My dad always told me, if I'm going to have friends, I've got to be friendly. How did I treat people before I walked into this valley? How did I treat people before I went through this trial or this situation? I've got to understand, I've got to do everything that I can to make sure that I'm surrounded, because if I'm surrendered and surrounded, we'll stay grounded. And one day we'll walk on streets of gold together in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we could take this little nugget that you've put inside of us today, that you've given us, that we've talked about this morning. Lord, if there's an area of my life that is not as surrendered as I know that it should be, God, help me to surrender that. I've got a lot of I's. I want, I will, I do, I want this. God, do you permit, God, help me to live a surrendered life, and help me, God, to surround myself with people, not hundreds of people. God, I understand I can't be friends, but God, people that are important, people that can help keep me grounded, people that can tell me I'm wrong when I'm wrong, people that can lift up my hands and celebrate with me when things are great, people that can pray for me when I'm weak, oh God, help me to surround myself with people, oh God, that can help keep me grounded in you. In Jesus' name, amen.